You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
Right. Let me get situated just for a second. This morning, just to be able to open up God's Word with you and walk through just a passage that I feel will be an encouragement to you today. We are in a Christmas series called Then Jesus Came. And the story behind that is, yes, as we walk through the Christmas story, how does the Christmas story change our story? What about Jesus coming 2,000 years ago can change my life and your life today? For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dave Lee. I'm one of the pastors here at our church. And again, we're just so glad to have you with us. And this morning, we're going to look at this idea that Jesus came to bring peace. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Mike talked about the idea that Jesus came to bring life and what that looks like. This morning, I'm going to talk about the idea that Jesus came to bring peace and how should that impact our lives today. Because let's be honest, Christmas is supposed to be peaceful. It's supposed to be. We send cards that wish peace for others. We see commercials that promise peace. We sing songs that celebrate peace. However, December often doesn't feel peaceful, does it? Sometimes December feels anything but peaceful. So for many of us, December isn't just busy. It's difficult. We have the stress of trying to get everything done. We kind of hit that second leg of Christmas in our home this week. Mel and I finished like our Christmas shopping for like the kids. And then the kids are like, oh, I had this Christmas party and this Christmas party and this Christmas party. And we need that gift. And we're like, I feel like it's like the second leg. I thought we were all done. And then it's like the last little bit before December 25th that now we still have to get done. How many of you guys are feeling that pressure this morning? All right, yeah, some of you guys are. But I say, just me? Am I the only one? Are we invited to all the Christmas parties and no one else? So, yeah, we feel that stress. There are family gatherings that we are dreading to go to. Am I right? There's some laughter here. If they're here with you now, chill, be cool. But there's family gatherings that it probably started at Thanksgiving. And it's this whole season where it's like, man, that 3 hours could be rough. There's conversations that we're avoiding having. There's questions that we hope no one asks us. I remember when we were first married, that holiday season. You guys pregnant yet? You guys having kids? All that stuff. And like these are questions that, listen, we'll talk about it when we want to talk about it, but there's questions that we want to avoid. And for some of us, there's disappointments that come up this time of year, every single year. And instead of the season being calm and bright, as Silent Night says, Christmas often reminds us just how much we need peace. And that's why the words spoken on the night Jesus was born matters so much. See, when God stepped into our broken world, he didn't announce a place, a program, or a philosophy. God announced peace. The angel said in Luke 2:14, as they proclaim Christ's birth to the shepherds, says, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Whenever Jesus shows up, peace isn't far behind. But that raises an important question. What kind of peace did Jesus actually come to bring? And years later, on the night before Jesus died, on the night before he died on the cross, Jesus answers that question himself. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. See, friends, Jesus draws a very sharp line here. The peace the world offers depends on circumstances, doesn't it? Things have to be going well. Problems need to be solved. Tensions need to ease. But the peace Jesus gives is different. See, the Bible is clear that peace that Christ brings flows in a specific direction. First, it begins vertically between us and God. But then it moves horizontally as well. The peace that Jesus gives should extend to the relationships of the people God has placed around us. And the thing I want us to remember this morning simply is this, that Jesus came to bring peace that we could never produce. That Jesus actually offers us something that we cannot produce on our own. Peace with God, and then peace with others. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And if you don't have a copy of Scripture with you, there are black Bibles underneath the chair there that you'd be able to, so feel free to grab one. Turn to page 942. That's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. As you turn there, let me just pray and ask God's blessing over His Word one more time. Father God, thank You so much for Your goodness. God, thank You so much that we have a place to gather, to lift praises, God, to Your name, to celebrate what this season means. But thank You, God, for the hope that is found in Your Word. God, I pray, Lord, that You would use it today to speak to the hearts of our dear people here. God, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would work to bring conviction, God, where conviction is needed, to bring encouragement, Father, where encouragement is needed. And Lord, that we would leave here, heading into Christmas week, ready to take the good news of the gospel, God, to people who so desperately need it. But it starts with our hearts first. So God, I pray, Lord, that You would speak to us this morning through Your Word. God, allow me to get out of the way and preach with confidence and humility. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, friends, we're not going to do a verse-by-verse exposition of Romans chapter 5 this morning. It is deep and full of so many good biblical truths. We just don't have time today, but I do want to walk through a few verses with you this morning. See, Paul wrote the book of Romans to explain how we can have peace with God, and then how that peace changes the way that we live. The first three chapters of Romans, if you've studied it before, Paul shows us why we can't produce peace with God on our own. If you ever want to feel terrible about yourself, read the first three chapters of Romans. Like Paul just lays it out in such a way that he wants us to understand that no one, no matter how religious you are, is righteous by nature. No one naturally seeks after God. So on our own, left to ourselves, you and I do not have peace with God on our own. Romans 3:23 actually bring this out pretty perfectly, for it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So what's sin? Sin is anything we say, think, or do that goes against God's design and standard for our lives. See, each of us needs to understand something. That there is a God, and we are not Him. That there is a God who created you and created me, who has a standard for your life, who is righteous and holy and loving and good. And each of us, according to Romans 3:23, have gone against that righteous, holy, and standard design for our lives. Each of us lives in rebellion against God. And because of that rebellion, we cannot produce peace. We are separated with God. And that's what makes the opening words of Romans 5 so incredible. Look with me at verse 1. Paul writes, and he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now get it. We're not walking through the first four chapters. Paul is in the middle of his argument. But what happens here is that Paul is making a statement. Paul is stating a conclusion. The word "therefore" says he takes all that stuff he just wrote about in chapters 1 through 4. And he says, based upon all of that, peace with God is possible. Based upon the fact that you and I are sinners. Based upon the fact that we do not have peace with God on our own, based upon all of that, God in His goodness for us and to us allows us to have peace with God. That peace with God is possible through God's Son, Jesus Christ. That word justified means that God proclaims us righteous and in right standing with Him. And instead of seeing all of our sin and all of our wrongdoing, God looks at us just as if we have never sinned. How incredible is that? Think about all the mistakes you've made in your life, all the failures, all the things that you wish you hadn't done. There is a way that we can stand before God, and God doesn't see our sin anymore. God sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus, instead. Peace with God doesn't come through effort. Paul says that peace with God comes through faith, by trusting in what Jesus has done for us. I remember a time in my life where I believed that I gained peace with God through me trying really, really hard to keep His law and to be obedient. And I had this list of rules within my head that I felt like I had to do all of these things. I had to check all these boxes off to know that I have peace with God. But that is not what Paul writes here. See, because it's not about what we do. It's what's already been done for us through the work of Jesus Christ. And the most amazing thing is that the moment that we trust Christ, the moment that we place our faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. That's what Paul says. It's not, he doesn't say we might have peace with God. He doesn't say that we can hope to have peace with God someday. Paul says real lasting peace is possible because of Jesus. And at that moment of belief, the war is over. The hostility is removed. The relationship is restored. That's the peace Jesus came to bring. Peace that is settled, finished, and secure. Friends, that's is the promise of the gospel. That is the promise of why Jesus came, of why Christmas, the Christmas story, is so incredible. This is peace that you can have today. I love what Paul says here. Paul doesn't say that we have peace with God because our lives are calm, because our past is clean, or because our faith is strong at that moment. Our peace with God doesn't rest on us holding things together. It rests solely on what Jesus has already done. The coming of Jesus is good news of great joy, because this peace isn't something that we deserved. And Paul wants to make that unmistakably clear. So look at how he describes us in verses 6 through 10. I'm going to read those verses. Paul writes, beginning of verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall be saved by His life." Friends, in these verses, Paul uses four words to describe who we are apart from Christ. And none of them are good. I just want to walk through each of them with you. The first is found in verse 6. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." So weak doesn't mean we were trying and just needed a little help to gain peace with God. Like, it means that we are powerless and unable to rescue ourselves. How many of you guys have ever been to the Grand Canyon? How many guys? All right, take that, Scranton. We're seeing some other things. Good. I have never been to the Grand Canyon. I've seen some pictures and I've heard some testimonies. But imagine if you're on one side of the Grand Canyon and you make a paper airplane. And you can get the best paper airplane that has ever been constructed. Like, it's got all the nice lines, it's the most aerodynamic, all of that. Imagine standing on one side of the Grand Canyon. No matter how well you throw that airplane, is it going to make it across? No, no way. It's huge. The gap is too big. The chasm there is too wide. And it's the same thing with us and God. Paul describes us as weak because we are powerless and unable to save ourselves. We are unable to produce peace with God on our own. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ came not when we're strong, not when we're deserving of everything else. Christ came when we couldn't help ourselves. But not only does Paul call us weak, thanks a lot, Paul. He also goes and he continues and calls us ungodly. We see that in verse 6 as well. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You're thinking, man, I thought it's Christmas time. I'm supposed to feel good about myself. It's coming. You wait. Paul says we're ungodly. When Paul says that, he doesn't just mean that we broke a few rules. Doesn't mean that, yeah, he's kind of good, but like he messed up here, here, and here. It's not like taking a test and getting, you know, a few problems wrong, you end up with like a B. It's like, no. It's as if being ungodly is living as if God doesn't exist. That we ourselves are at the center of our lives instead. Being ungodly is living like a practical atheist, just doing our own thing, doing whatever our heart desires, following our heart and whatever it wants. Being ungodly is living as if God isn't there. Guys, let's be honest, we've all done that, haven't we? Some of you guys are living that way right now. And maybe not in all of your life, but in some aspects of your life, saying that, yes, God may be there, but I'm going to live as if he's not. But the beauty of the gospel is that even though we've oriented ourselves away from God, Christ still came to die. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the third term that Paul uses to describe us. And we talked earlier about what it means to be a sinner, people falling short of God's righteous standard. But Paul wants to make something very clear here. See, in verse 8, it says, God didn't wait for us to change, right? He didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for us to clean up our past or become more religious before we can have peace with God. Romans 5:8 is clear. It says, while we were still sinners, while we were still falling short, while we were still living life on our own, while we were still living for ourselves, that is when Christ died for us. Friends, that's not earned love. That's undeserved grace. That God sees the worst of you when God sees the worst of me, and yet God still chose to send his Son so that we can have peace with God. That is the good news of Christmas. So we're weak, we're ungodly, we're sinners. There's one more word that Paul describes us as. This is found in verse 10. It says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Enemy is the strongest word Paul uses to describe us. We're not just helpless. We're not just powerless. We're not just kind of doing our own thing. Paul describes us as enemies of God. We're not just living in sin. We resisted his authority and shook our fists in God's face. See, friends, the gospel isn't just that we are in need of a savior. The gospel is that we are living in active rebellion against God, against the God who made us and loved us, and yet while we were still enemies of God, God brought us to himself through the death of his Son. That's the good news of Christmas. If left on our own, we are weak, we are ungodly, we are sinners, we are enemies of God. And our deepest need is to restore our relationship with God, and that's exactly what Jesus came to do. So friends, here's the thing I want you to understand. Because Jesus came, we can have peace with God today, right now, in your seats. Peace that is everlasting, peace that is settled, peace with God that will walk with you for the rest of your life. Because the story of Christmas is that Jesus, yes, was born in a manger, but three times in this passage, Paul points out that that precious baby born in a manger grew up, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross in our place for our sins, Verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, Paul points to the fact that Jesus died. And friends, we find peace with God not through achievements or efforts or trying to be a good person, but we find peace at the foot of the cross. Isaiah 53:5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Friends, peace with God is received, not achieved. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't need to clean up your life first. You come to Christ by faith today, trusting that his death was for you. That's the story of Christmas. And if you're ready to do that today, if you've never heard of how much God loved you, and you're ready to accept that peace today, you can talk with God where you are right now, asking him to forgive you, to give you new life, and to provide you with the peace that Jesus came to bring. Friends, this Christmas can be the moment you stop running, stop striving, and rest in the peace that only Christ offers you. And salvation is as simple as this. This is what Jesus promised in John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." So friends, whether you're here today because it's Christmas time and this is what you do, whether you're here to celebrate baptisms of a friend or a family member, know that today this promise is for you. That you can experience the peace that only Jesus offers. Not because of who you are, not because of what you do. We've already seen we are so undeserving of God's love and grace. We're weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. But the Christmas story is that Jesus came to earth to take your place, to take my place, to die on the cross in our place for our sins so that you may know him personally and have everlasting life. It's as simple as placing your faith and trust in what Jesus has already done. So if that's you today, if you have questions about what it looks like to have a personal relationship with Christ, if you have questions about what it looks like to receive Jesus into your life, we'd love to have that conversation with you. Whether it's someone that you came with, whether it's a pastor that you can come and talk to me or Pastor Mike or Dan after the service today, we have these packets of information up front that we'd love for you to take. Just gives you some more information about what beginning a relationship with Jesus looks like, but we would love to answer any questions you have and help you take that next step in receiving Jesus into your life. But friends, peace, the peace that Jesus brings isn't just vertical. The peace that Jesus brings should extend horizontally as well. And so when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it should change the way that we interact with others. Let me just focus on this point for just a few moments. It's because Jesus came, we can have peace with others. Now, what I'm not saying that if you are in Christ, your relationships will be perfect and free of tension and hurts. We all have those people. We all have those relationships, don't we? We have that person in our mind even right now. God, I don't know how to deal with this person. Or, yeah, that picture around the dinner table is like, man, last Thanksgiving, last Christmas went really rough. And I'm about to go back into that situation. I get it. But let me give you something that you can take with you as you walk into those situations. Because the grace and forgiveness we've received through Christ, we can extend that same grace to others. Look at what Paul says, again in Ephesians 4:32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you." Just read that again to yourself. Let that sink in. This is what peace looks like, guys. Kindness instead of harshness. Soft hearts instead of guarded ones. Forgiveness instead of bitterness. Peace with others doesn't mean that every relationship becomes easy, safe, or immediately restored. But it does mean we move toward others with the same grace God has moved toward us. Most of you have seen Home Alone, right? It's been out for a while. You probably have seen it at some point, I hope. You probably have seen it over the last few weeks. The first 10 minutes of that movie, the counselor in me, the pastoral shepherd in me, just like makes me cringe. Think about this. The opening scene, it is the epitome of lack of peace, isn't it? The house is chaotic. Kids are yelling. Adults are fighting. Pizza is being eaten without others, about people asking if other people have had any. No one wants to even pay for the pizza, so there's like blame shifting, there's responsibility stuff. A bedwetter gets shamed, all that stuff. Like, it's all there. And like, so like the pastor is like, man, that's rough. But there's some of us here that's like, no, that's just a normal Christmas for me. Like, this is what December 25th is going to look like. All of that. So you have all of those moments, and the whole thing ensues in this huge fight. Drinks are spilled and everything else. Everyone's yelling at each other. There's no peace. There's no kindness. It's all chaos. But what happens? The next morning, the family leaves for France and forgets little Kevin. And the rest of the movie is what? It's Kevin surviving, but it's that family trying to get back to him, right? Now think about this. First 10 minutes of the movie, complete chaos. For last 10 minutes of the movie, peace, for the most part, until Buzz finds like his room and everything like that. I get that part. The illustration isn't 100% foolproof, but whatever. What happened in between those first 10 minutes and the last 10 minutes? They remembered the value of family. They remembered, the McAllister family remembered what they had been given in the gift of little Kevin. Tie all that back into what Paul says in Ephesians 4. Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. What is Paul calling us to do here? To remember what we've been given. To remember the grace that God has bestowed on each one of us who knows him as Lord and Savior. Paul calls us to remember the times God has been patient with us when we failed him again and again and again. Paul calls believers to remember when Jesus entered into their life and the change that he made, the salvation that we did not deserve. Remember, we're weak, ungodly sinners and enemies of God, but Paul says, but I want you to remember how God has forgiven you. Friends, when was the last time you thanked God for not giving up on you, despite your repeated mistakes? When was the last time you simply sat and meditated on how undeserving you are of God's love, yet he still shows his kindness? So peace with others grows when we remember the peace God has already given to us. So as we enter this week, consider ways to reflect the peace God has given to you. Romans 12:18, one of my favorite verses, says, as if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. See, Paul isn't saying that, hey, you do whatever you have to do and everything's going to be peaceful. No, he says, you take the first step. You make the first move. You apologize. You offer grace. You move towards someone in love instead of hatred. So let me just ask you three questions that hopefully will spur your heart on to do some of this week. So first, who is one person you need to move toward instead of avoiding this Christmas? Who is it? I want you to visualize that person in your head. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down their name. If you're on your phone, write it down in notes. But I want you to visualize that person. Who's that person for you? We all have them. We all have those people. Listen, I'm going to tolerate them, and they may be in my house, or they may be at the place where I'm going to go this week. Who is that person? Secondly, what is one concrete step you could take this week to show them grace? A call, a text, or maybe it's an invitation. So I'm not only asking you to visualize, I'm asking you to take one step. I'm not asking you, I'm not asking you to restore everything by Christmas. That would be awesome, but let's be real, that may not happen, and that's okay. What's something you can do? Whether it's a simple call. Hey, I know we don't normally talk a lot, but I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. Maybe it's a text. Hey, I've been thinking about you. Just wanted to let you know I'm praying for you. Or maybe it is the invitation. Maybe it's, hey, this person hasn't been a part of our Christmas celebration in years. This is the year I'm at least going to ask. It's not a guarantee that they will come, but it's a start to move forward in peace. And lastly, who do you need to forgive? Not because they deserve it, but because Christ has forgiven you. There are people in my life over the years that I've carried guilt, that I've carried grudges against, bitterness towards. And God used this verse to begin breaking down those walls. Is it perfect? No. But there's progress. So friend, who is it in your life that you need to extend forgiveness to today? All of this comes back to the first slide we talked about. Jesus came to bring peace. And as I just invite the praise and the prayer team up, let me finish with this one simple challenge. Is that Christmas reminds us that peace begins not with us, but with God. While we were far from Him, Jesus came to make peace with us. And when we remember the peace we've received, it becomes the peace we're able to extend. So my prayer and our prayer as a pastoral team is that you would experience the peace only Jesus can bring this Christmas. So why don't we stand? Let me pray over you, and then we'll sing one.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.